I'm just kidding. Father, as we open your word this day, I ask, Father, that you'd speak to us in it. Father, you'd change our hearts, bringing it in a line with your word, Lord God. You're wonderful. And as we begin to approach this passage, I want to thank you that you are our provider in all things. Father, thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our passage, verse 19 of chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may be seated. Talk about treasure in heaven. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing in this place of Scripture this morning. That we would place value in heavenly things and not on earthly things. You know, much like we would hear from the Apostle Paul out of the book of Colossians, where he would say, in chapter 3, let me go ahead and read that, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you were born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the key right there. A lot of times our minds are on things of the earth, temporal things, and not on heavenly things from God. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How would you like to have the Lord appear and know that you have spent your life for him? Or how awful it would be for him to appear and you realize you've spent your whole life for yourself. What a travesty that will be when this is a temporal place and that's an eternal place. And I want you to understand something. We are building treasure or we're not building treasure for eternity while we live here. Your life is either producing treasure for eternity or it's not producing treasure for eternity. Now, what we enjoy and have a passion for doing is what we will be found doing. That's, you know, what we like to do is what consumes our day. So I wrote down a couple things here, not to step on anybody's toes. You know me, I don't like to step on people's toes. But do we enjoy and have a passion for sports? I'll just start with that. Then that's what we'll be found doing and having our devotion in. Do we have a passion for hunting or fishing? Now, I've already stepped on with sports. Might as well go in all the way. Hunting and fishing in North Idaho is the North Idaho pastime. But, and there's, then if that's what you enjoy and that's where your passion's at, then that's what you'll be found doing and having your devotion in. If you enjoy your job, if that's your passion, that's what you'll be spending most of your time around or doing. If you enjoy some other hobby, well, then you'll find your devotion or your pastime wrapped up in those things. Now, I want to just say there's nothing wrong with those things. It's not what I'm saying. But we tend to do those things which we like to do, and we tend to not do those things which we don't have a passion for. And we can always tell the passion that people have for the things of the Lord or the lack of passion they have for the things of the Lord by the events they're involved in concerning the Lord. Do you follow me there? There's nothing wrong with any of those things that we talked about. I like to fish. I like to hunt. I love sports. I love my job. I love hobbies. I have hobbies. But when they take precedence and priority over what's really important, and what's really important is being about the Father's business, then those activities become wrong. Amen? You see that? It's whatever consumes my heart is the problem. And this is kind of a lead-in to this text. As a matter of fact, before we go there, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now don't go home and say, Pastor Dan said I can't go hunting and I can't go fishing. And I didn't say that. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, you'll notice what the... Let me start in 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Remember when Jesus was lost and they were down for the Passover and Jesus, they couldn't find him. And this is what he says. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What consumed Jesus? Doing the things that please the Father. You might see that. If we go over to Matthew 28, Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to go to verses 19 and 20. The part of Scripture that's called even the Great Commission there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what does Jesus want us to be consumed with? Making disciples. That should be in the foremost part of our thinking every day when we get up. Go make disciples. Mark chapter 16 also would say it in a similar way. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. When you look at this passage, let's go there. He who believed, let's say 15 there, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. That's every man, woman, and child. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe. You can read that later. I want you to see verse 15 and 16. The command is to go preach the gospel. That's what we're to be consumed with. That should be where our heart's desire. Get people to know Christ. Now, do we thoroughly enjoy and have a passion for doing the Lord's business first and foremost? Is this our passion? To go out and live for Christ. Is that our passion, or would we rather be doing something of far less priority? So we get to this part in Matthew chapter 6 where he says for us to lay up treasure in heaven. Now Jesus has talked about the difficulty for the rich of entering heaven through the Scriptures. If we looked at Matthew chapter 19, go to Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Matthew 19. He addresses this rich young ruler and he says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I love the way Jesus traps people in their own sin. Because he had said he's keeping all these commandments, and the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So you read that and say, okay, what commandment was he breaking? Have no other God before me. The man's treasure, his wealth, had become his God. But when the young man heard, verse 22, that saying, he went sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And assuredly, or then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What was the rich young ruler's problem? His possessions and his wealth had become his God, and he couldn't give it up. He didn't even realize that that was his issue. Paul called a covetous person an idolater in Ephesians chapter 5. We fall after wealth. We get into a place where we can covet. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, let me go there. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I give you the right verse 5, I'm sorry. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now why am I sharing you these verses? Because when it's very easy for something else to become our idol. It's very easy for mammon to become our idol. Mammon is money, for those who don't know that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul told the Colossians to put to death covetousness, which he calls idolatry in this passage too. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Mammon is reference to wealth when you think about that. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Let's read the account here in Luke 16 of the unjust steward and how he did not properly use the money or that was he was entrusted with. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," okay, so mammon being money here. Here's the point that he's getting at. If you have not been faithful with the money that's provided you, okay, that's what he's talking about. Who will commit your trust to the true riches? And if you are not faithful faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Luke gives you a bigger account than Matthew of what's going on. The point is, if God, here in Luke's account, God's looking for what? Faithfulness. Okay? If you're not faithful with what he's given you in what is unrighteous mammon, how can he trust you with bigger things? That's the point. Okay? If not careful, wealth, riches can become a god to us. This is what we're seeing here in Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. To prevent mammon from becoming a god, we need to lay up treasure in heaven. And so it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We need to use our resources to invest in eternity. Okay? We need to use our money, our mammon, that's the context we're in, for our time, and our time, not just money, but our time for eternal things. With it, we will be laying up treasure to be enjoyed later. Now, we don't think like that. We think for the moment. We're taught to think for the moment. Nowhere do we ever think that what I'm doing with what God gives me today, whether it's mammon or time, or how I've been gifted, whatever, however you want to look at this, what am I doing with what I have? Am I laying it up for eternal things? How many know that you are investing in an eternal retirement? How many have ever thought like that? We're living for the moment here, and not many think that I got to send something ahead so I have something forever. Wow. What does your heavenly bank account look like? Think about that. I thought about that this week. What does my heavenly bank account look like? Now, I'm using earthly terms to describe something we can understand. We work and we labor and we work and we labor to get a retirement here. But what's our retirement look like there? You're laying up treasure in heaven. That means our life is spent for something here. We're supposed to be doing it to put things into eternity. What's it going to look like when you and I show up? What is our treasure going to be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go and study that, it says that some things will be like wood, hay, and stubble. And God's going to test them by fire. Some people have huge haystacks of what looks like they've done great and wondrous things. God's going to test it. Really? What was your motives in this? Let's test that by fire. What were you thinking when you did this? Let's test that by fire. Did you give all of what you had? Let's test that by fire. Everything we do on this earth, people, will be tested by fire. Everything. 1 Corinthians 3 says, and hopefully out of it comes gold, silver, and precious stones. But some, if you read that chapter, are going to suffer loss. And they will escape as if just by fire. In other words, you will enter into glory being saved, but your heavenly wealth that goes with you will be gone. People, there is treasure in heaven that we're supposed to lay up here. Now, why in heaven and not on earth? Why does God keep it up there and he doesn't let me have it down here? Well, a couple of things he says in Matthew chapter 6. What's going to take place if it's here? Rust. It will destroy. Thieves will break in and steal. So it cannot, my treasure in heaven cannot decay. There's no decay to it. No one can take it. It's safe there. On earth, moss and rust destroy. Material things are perishable. And thieves break in and steal. Material things are subject to theft. In heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys. That is, our treasures are imperishable. And thieves do not break in and steal because they are securely guarded. God keeps an eye on those treasures. But notice what he says here. This is the scary part of this passage. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there what? There your heart will be also. If your treasure is on earth, your heart will experience much disappointment. We need to guard against making anything on earth our treasure. Anything that consumes us, anything that I'm living my life for that one thing. But if our treasure's in heaven, our heart will not suffer any disappointment. Did you know that? Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. If all my living is towards laying up treasure in heaven, how could I possibly be disappointed? But if all my living's for treasure here, the minute it's lost or gone or destroyed, I get depressed. You notice that? Let me give you an example. Who's ever bought a new car off the lot? What happens to that new car in, let's give it 5 years? It's old. It's all shiny. You are out there in the driveway and it's waxed and it's the chrome's all shiny. And then you take it to the grocery store and some yahoo takes a cart and bams into the side of your car. Or they bump into it with their bumper. Right? And there's the first dent. Oh, well, I can't report that to insurance because, then one little dent later becomes mud on the side of the truck. Pretty soon the light's broken. Pretty soon you're one depressed person because you got this wreck that you're driving. Right? You're all laughing because you've all been there. Why do we get so depressed? Or why do you get so depressed because the other person has the new car and you don't? Or that person has the better job and you don't? Or why do we get depressed because this person has better clothes? You know why? Because our mind and our eyes are focused on temporal things all the time. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to refocus. We need to get our eyes on heavenly things. Get them off earthly things. I want to just say, the only thing that matters in this life, the only thing that matters, is that we finish well. Hello? Hello. All the stuff doesn't matter. All the things we accumulate don't matter. I have told you before that I've done a lot of funerals. A lot. And not one person has taken any of their possessions with them. Matter of fact, I've seen more garage sales after the week after a funeral than I've ever. They spend a lifetime accumulating things, and the very first thing the families do is sell it and take a trip. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to show you there are some things that are worth investing in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that great? Listen to this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. That's why God keeps it in heaven. That inheritance, that treasure will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Look at that. There is treasure for the believer that spends his life for God in heaven for him or her, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Aren't you glad there's something awaiting you? This is why we need to use our life here for His glory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see what the author of Hebrews or the book of Hebrews says about these Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. All right, follow along with me here. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and look at this, look at these people, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These Christians allowed the suffering to happen in this world towards them, the plundering of their goods, because it doesn't matter. Why? Because my treasure's up there. What's awaiting me there is much better than what's here. These Christians understood that. Now, how can we lay up treasure in heaven? That's, somebody might say, okay, I know I have to lay up treasure in heaven, but how do I do that? First, by becoming a child of God. Okay? Treasure is not for everybody. It's for the believer. So first, by becoming a child of God, there, and by doing that, something happens. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8. I want to encourage you with this morning. Get our eyes off of this world and onto what's coming. Romans chapter 8. After I'm a born again believer, something happens. Look at this. Look at this. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How many children of God do we have here today? Who told you that? Would the passage just say, who told you that? The Spirit tells you that. Bears witness with you that you're a child of God. Now, He might use somebody to do that. He might see that in prayer. You see it in the Word, but it is the Spirit telling you that. Now, notice what He says. And if what? If you're a child, if children, then what? Heirs. That's not E-R-R-O-R. You're not an heirer. You're an heir. Now listen to this. Heirs of who? God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. Jesus is the older brother of the family. The first amongst many brethren, the Bible says. He is God. He is the Son of God. But he is also the first amongst many brethren. He has the kingship, the lordship. It is given from the Father to the Son, of which we are joint heirs with. Now, what does that mean to you? Everything Jesus has, I have. Did you hear that? Everything Christ has, I have. You have as a child of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. He gives his kingdom to the Son. He gave his kingdom to, say it with me, us. That's amazing. Now, does that make you feel awesome? There is treasure in heaven. There is something awaiting us. It is, how do I lay up treasure in heaven? Oh man, there's treasure waiting because I'm a child. That is true. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Listen to what the word says. Remember, I'm not saying this. God's saying this. These are things in his word. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will do, who has. Now listen to this. Has is past tense. Who has blessed us with some, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Imagine the treasure. You can't. So that's what he's done. I become a child of the King by being born again. I become a joint heir with him. I have all these things that are belong to the Lord. Also, I have access to those things. They'll be ours. So what do I do here, though? Well, you take the material blessings that he's given me, the material wealth that we have, some more than others. But God has provided for each of us according to his will. We all have things that God has provided for us, and I take those things and I use them to bless those around me. Treasure comes from how you impact people. Okay? What do I do with what God's given me? Now, if I don't have much, what am I still doing with what I've been given? If I have a lot, what have I been doing with what I've been given? Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Go to verse 21. Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and do what with it? Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, how do I get treasure in heaven? Here's one good example. Take what I have and give it to somebody who doesn't have. If I have an abundance, that's not for me. I wasn't given this stuff to hoard it. I was not given a salary to hoard it. I wasn't given possessions to hoard it. I'm giving these things so that I can be a blessing to somebody else. That's how I lay up treasure in heaven. Look at Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here again, in this passage in Luke, he's saying, look, you want a treasure in heaven? Take what you have and help somebody who doesn't have anything. Be a blessing. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28. Let me read that to you, save some time here. Ephesians 4, 28, and it says, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now look at that passage for a minute. Why do you have a job? Why does God want you to work? You say, well, it's to provide for my family. That's true. It's so that I can give to him. That's true. But when you look at Ephesians' account here, God has put people in labor so that they can give something to those who have need. Now, don't raise your hand, but let me ask you, when was the last time you helped somebody in need? How much treasure do you want in heaven? Now, it goes on in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and I was bewildered by this passage as it sat in the middle of talking about treasure and not letting the mammon be your God. So I said, well, Lord, I don't quite get it. And I studied it and looked at it. As it says right after, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because you know that when this was originally written, there was no paragraphs or breaks in the message at all. No verses, none of that. It was all one letter. So it would go from where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, doesn't verses 22 and 23 seem out of place when you're reading that? The eye to the lamp of the body, and what's he talking about? And I began to look at that, and I broke it down, and I came up with this. The word for eye here likely represents the gaze of the soul, or the heart of the man. The inner man, if you would look at that. The eye is the window to what? The soul. So he's talking about that inner man here. The word good means simply single and uncomplicated. That's what that word good means. Okay? The word bad means wicked and evil. So the expression, you've heard an evil eye, you've heard that? He has an evil eye. That's really came from a place of envious, being envious. Or being covetous. You'll see that word used in Mark chapter 7. Let me go over here really quick. Mark, hold your place there if you're following me. Mark 7, verses 20 to 23. Listen to what he says here. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So when you start to look at all this together, a good explanation here of these verses, based on those definitions, is if the heart or gaze of the soul is good, if it's single in its love of God and the things of God, then one is filled with light. In other words, he's filled with goodness, he's filled with righteousness, he's filled with truth. But if the heart or gaze of the soul is evil, full of envy and covetousness, then one's soul is filled with darkness. In other words, the opposite of light, which is selfishness, which is wickedness, which is falsehood. So therefore, we are given the warning to guard what goes on in our eye, what we allow our eyes to dwell on. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. What consumes our desires would be another way to look at that. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I've said before, this verse doesn't mean that if you're loving the world, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means you don't have room for both, to love the world and to love him. You see, the love of the Father would not be in you, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of what? The eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. I don't have room in my heart to love the world and love God at the same time. I have to be singly devoted to one or the other. Now here's the problem we have in Christianity. We try to split the time. Well, I love Jesus. Yeah, but I really want to do this. Oh, I love God, but I really like to do this. I love God, but I really want that. So God, you're going to have to wait. Because I don't have time for you. It's amazing to me that we as a people have time for every one of our enjoyments, but we can't find time for God. And if I want something really bad, I can find the resources to get it for me. But if God needs something, then he'll have to wait. Isn't that something? To be rich toward God is to be free from covetousness. Now, we need to gain control over this. Because look at Matthew chapter 6. I need to wrap this up. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Okay. Now, look at that really close. How many love money? Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Because if we're honest, we'll say, yeah, I like it. It's a good tool, right? But some of us, meaning our culture, are in love with it. It consumes us. How can I get another buck? How can this isn't enough. I need more and more and more and more and more and more. That's our culture. So I'm in love with the mammon. But look at what the verse says. Do not miss what the verse says. For either you will hate the one and love the other. If I am a lover of money, what am I a hater of? God. Now just look at that. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. If the pursuit of mammon is where my loyalty is found, then I am a despiser of God. And I show that by what I don't do in the kingdom of God, or what I don't give towards the kingdom of God. And he's very clear. This is Jesus' words. You cannot serve God and money. Make a choice. If you pursue a life consumed with mammon, and that's your goal, then you can't serve me. But if you want to serve me, and he's going to go into Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get there. I'll take care of all those needs you have anyway. But I want you to seek me and my kingdom and its righteousness first. I'll take care of all that stuff. But I want your heart to be totally devoted to me. That's what God's saying. Where is your heart? Now remember, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Still the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what citizens of my kingdom need to be like. If I am your king, if I am your Lord, where does that show up? Do you love me? Or do you love mammon? That's the question. Father, let's just end right here. Father, what else could be said here? Father, probably much. But Lord, the passage we're in, we need to be reminded, Lord, that we need to spend our life not chasing the worldly wealth and those things of the world, but to chase after you, to use our resources and everything we have to bless other people, or to take our resources and put them towards feeding the poor and clothing the poor and housing the poor and discipling people and raising up a place and even in our community where the word is taught and disciples are made and people are loved upon, and Lord, we can have a testimony, a greater testimony, and even what I've heard this week, what it would be like, Lord God, for a church body to be unified in this way and to change a town. Lord God, let us not be consumed with our own lives and our own livelihood, but let us turn towards what can be done in the body of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.